Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will with the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag nor knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" God, I ask that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it is a good joy to be with you all. As I said, I'm not your normal one of two faces here. My name is Guy. I hail from All Saints, Dallas, and been there for a couple of years. I'll give you a little bit of biographical information just to satisfy maybe curiosity, and then just let it hang as we get into the Word, because I have a minute before we're supposed to start the sermon, so I'll take that liberty. So I am one of a few priests, one of a couple priests at All Saints. My primary responsibilities as a priest is pastoral care, as well as adult formation, overseeing young adults, and then, of course, the arts, the ministry that's happening there at All Saints. Those are my primary responsibilities. And I have a family. They are not with me this morning. We have a family that with a wide range of ages. We have a 23-year-old. It's great. Learning how to be good friends with a young adult now in our family. And then we have a 21-year-old, we have an 18-year-old, and at the end of this month, we have a three-year-old. So it's a big stretch of ages that we have in our family. It's a wild time always, and our golden retriever makes it even crazier. So I'm so happy to be with you all, and I'm so glad to see familiar faces, but then also to see you on a holiday, a civic holiday weekend, still gathering and not lost out at the lake or whatever. Perhaps you're holier than others that might find themselves elsewhere. That is a joke. Bad one. Sometimes when you wear the wizard-like garb, people take you a little more serious than they should. So rest at ease, friends. So both of our primary readings this morning, we're going to deal with the gospel that you just heard, and we're going to also deal with Paul's letter to the Galatians. And part of Galatians chapter 6, we're going to pick up the beginning of the chapter because I think it's central and it's integral to connecting that alone with what Jesus is getting at. But both of our readings this morning, if you needed to single it down to one primary thing, both readings direct our attention to the importance of the nature of discipleship, especially also to the greatest enemy to discipleship in our lives, that of self-love or self-concern. And so we find in the gospel reading, Jesus appoints 70 or 72. It depends which version or translation you read. Let's say 70-ish. So Jesus appoints 70-ish to go out into pairs into the villages that he will go to. And so you can begin to imagine that Jesus is going on some sort of ministry tour, and these disciples who he has appointed are to go out two by two, so to 35 different sites. And in these 35 different sites, Jesus's ministry is coming, and that thus we get the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. And their function is a little like John the Baptist. And you might think of John the Baptist's mission here as he went out and proclaimed and prepared the way for the Lord. For the kingdom of God would begin to arrive through the appointed ministry of these 70-ish disciples of Jesus. And that participation constitutes what I want us to hang our thoughts upon with discipleship. Because our discipleship, one characteristic of our discipleship should absolutely be the idea of participating in the life of Christ as it's happening around us. Curiously though, Jesus instructs them to take no resources. Don't take a money bag. It may be even more curious, the ESV says knapsack, which feels very contemporary and modern, but take no bag for yourself, take no sandals even. That's very strange that you would appoint people for a very specific task of itinerant ministry, and then all of a sudden, don't take the resources, don't take a bag because you won't have resources, oh, and leave behind your sandals as well. And you might ask, that is so curious, why would Jesus be instructing them to minister in such a way? I'll propose to you, it's very specific, discipleship in their own lives. He is preparing them, and he is inviting them to participate in the way of humility as it is there. Because if you have no sandals, and you walk around, and you're on dusty, rocky roads, and then you get to a place, what might you need? Rest, hospitality. You have no resources to buy anything you need, so what might you need? Food, water, wine, whatever. You need to be received by people, and you need to receive their hospitality, which is incredibly important because of the participatory nature there. But Jesus said, go on this path of humility, little fanfare, to be dependent a little more on the authority of the sender himself. Go at my invitation, and receive along the way the things that you need, and be the thing that I am calling you to be with whomever will receive you. And what does he say? Heal the sick, and then announce to them, the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is coming near, or the kingdom of God draweth nigh, if you like other translations, whatever that might be. But it is a participatory thing, and then Jesus will soon arrive. Our Lord told the 70 to pronounce all who would hear it, the kingdom has come near to you. And how would they know it? Through the healing of sick. But specifically, I want to make the connection to Paul's words to the Galatians. The bearing of others' needs, the caring for the needs of the others by healing them, by curing them, healing people who are sick, restores them to their families, restores them to their normal functions and roles within life. Whenever a person's sick, they are dislodged from their normal way of being in life. And as it turns out, it is precisely in the receiving and the giving of gifts that the kingdom of God enters into humanity. Let's not blow by too fast what Jesus set up here. Jesus set up this invitation for these disciples, this commissioning, if you will, to go forth, go empty-handed, and go sandalless. and go forth, and when you are arrived, when you are received, come into the house, eat and drink whatever is given to you, and then cure the sick or heal the sick, and then say the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now what happened? They needed to receive hospitality, and they gave forth hospitality, if you want to say it that way. They gave forth the healing that was needed at that point in time. It doesn't say specific diseases or specific ailments. That curing could have been perhaps anything, a mental imbalance or mental, you know, distraught, whatever it might be. Come and bring the peace of the Lord upon that household. And in the St. Paul's letters to the believers at Galatia, we see the gospel mission continuing to work itself out, continuing to unfold in this Roman province of Galatia. And Paul's pastoral admonishment is something incredibly important, because in the beginning of chapter 6, he says, bear the needs of others' burdens, and so by doing so, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We see this heritage and lineage of what Jesus commissioned greater than the 12, the 70-ish disciples, to go forth and to proclaim and to do the works that were needed and to proclaim the kingdom of God. They were doing, living out the law of Christ that would constitute and characterize the early church, the New Testament church, as the missiology of the New Testament continued to unfold into new areas and new territories. Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, in the caring for others, they themselves would translate themselves into the world immediately around themselves as an embodiment, an actual embodiment of the law, of the love, and of the life of Christ right there above, right around them. In the circumstances you find yourself presently, what might the Lord be calling you to do? To practice hospitality, to bear the burdens of others around you, especially those of the kingdom of God, those of the family of God, and those for the common good? How might the Lord be asking you, commissioning you even, to expend yourself in the lives of those around you? This is certainly at the core of what it means to be a disciple and to actively participate in the life of Christ here in the world. This brings to mind perhaps an interesting observation as it directly relates to discipleship, as we hear St. Paul say, bear each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. As we pair these phrases, bear one another's burdens, with what we heard read by St. Paul, if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh, but if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. In the weaving together of these two things, of these two verses, we can begin to see the very real threat of self-love. Pushing against our call toward discipleship, pushing against our call to not just be a person whose faith and theology and convictions live within our heads, to see a person not live in fragmented allegiances, but to be constituted wholly under one law, under one allegiance, the law of Christ. The greatest threat to that is our own self-concern, is our own sense of self-love. Here, we can clearly see the way of discipleship is the way of Jesus, which is the way of humility. Our Lord said to those who would desire to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Further in the gospel, he's recorded as saying, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be what? My disciple. The path of following Jesus is a path of humility. It's not a path of knowledge. It's not a path of greater encounter or experience. It's not some sort of mystical understanding. It literally is the path of humility, allowing the law of Christ to flow through you to the world around you. What's at the center of St. Paul's pastoral concern is that the believers live according to the law of Christ. And in fact, nearly a third of his letter to the believers at Galatia is concerned with this live according to the law of Christ. And you might be asking, exactly, might we define what the law of Christ is? It's quite simple. the summary of the law, where you had people balancing over 600 laws of the Mosaic kind, and their index and index in their minds trying to balance everything. Jesus comes and says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, all that you are, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. We only are able to bear the needs of those around us, care for those around us in a true, humble way, with integrity, as we learn to love the Lord with all the capacity that we are, with all that we are. And how exactly might we do that? How might we become more humble? If you're tracking, I'm assuming these are your questions. You might consult St. Augustine, who's a 4th-century theologian, doctor of the West, and we are indebted to a lot of his theological infrastructure that he built out. But in a very uncomplex way, Augustine says it like this: the way to God is first through humility, second, through humility, third, through humility. If humility does not precede, accompany, and follow every good work we do, and if it is not before us to look upon, beside us to look upon, and beside us to fence us in, pride will wrest us from the hand of any good deed we do, even while we are in fact doing it for others. Other sins produce evil deeds, but pride ruins even good works. Self-love, the greatest threat to our discipleship, to actually following the way of Christ. When Christ says, go with nothing that you have to offer the world but me, what else do we go with? Sometimes we try to bring our insights based upon our knowledge, based upon the things that we know, and our expository muscularity of Scripture and all these sorts of things. Jesus says, go open-handed, be present in the moment, and allow the love of Christ, the life of Christ, the law of Christ to flow through you into the hearts of those around you. Heal the sick. Mend what is broken in this life. Mend what is broken around you. And in doing so, the love of Christ emanates, and the mission of God continues to expand around you, repressurizing even the circumstances that you find yourself in. Now, I don't know that we have enough time to do this, but we're going to take a risk. And I'm going to tell you a story, because I think sometimes stories are some of the best ways to communicate the things that we're trying to wrap our minds around. And it's a story of Henry Nouwen, a story of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is a phenomenal Catholic priest. By all accounts, he was a man at the top of his profession. He was a priest, and he was also a deeply insightful writer. Nouwen held many prestigious positions, from Notre Dame to Yale to Harvard. His courses were packed, very popular lecturer. His lecturers were often quoted. His books were widely and still are very widely read and admired. He moved in respected theological circles. He held the esteem of many, and he was invited to speak all around the world. But inside, Nouwen, through his journals, reveals that he was quietly unraveling. Despite the external success, he battled restlessness, loneliness, and a deep ache for connection and peace. In his journals, he confessed that the attention and approval he received were like addictive drugs to his soul. He was constantly comparing himself to others. He feared failure. He longed to be special, to be loved, and to be needed, to be required by the people that were looking toward him. But what he found, the more success he gained, the emptier he felt inside. A quote of his: my whole life, I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I slowly discovered that my interruptions were the real work. And this realization came whenever he was in his mid-50s. He decided to make a dramatic decision and exit the academy and exit the grand lecture halls, the applause, the awe, the esteem of those who were looking at his theological and pastoral immensity, his profound insights. He left it all behind, and he found himself moving into a small community in Toronto called Les Arches. And here's what was special about that community. It was a community of people with and without intellectual disabilities, and they live together bound only by friendship and by presence with one another. Nouwen was not coming in as a chaplain or as a teacher, the things that were in his hand or his knapsack, if you will, or even his sandals. He came in as a caretaker, a role that required patience, humility, and the surrendering of everything he had built his reputation on. This man, once at the ultimate point of his theological career, bent and followed the life of Christ to express the love of Christ by holding people up, by cleaning them off, by sitting with them, and just practicing presence, bearing the burdens of others. He called it a downward mobility. He says this: the society in which we live suggests in countless ways that the only way to go is up. Making it to the top, entering the limelight, breaking the record, that's what draws attention. That's what gets us on the front page of newspapers. That's what offers us rewards of money and fame and the warmth of limelight. The way of Jesus is radically different. It is the way not of upward mobility, but of downward trajectory. Nouwen came to see that sowing to the flesh wasn't just about sin in the most obvious of ways. It could be religious success, moral pride, or spiritual ambition. The life of the Spirit, as St. Paul says, was hidden, relational, self-giving, and low. It bore fruit not in accolades, but in love, in the law of Christ. When he died in 1996, many remembered his books. Many cherished journals of notes that were scribbled of his own teachings and lectures. But those closest to him remembered how he let go of the need to be extraordinary in order to become truly human. And to become truly human, as St. Irenaeus would say, a human fully alive is the glory of God. This is not simply about personal holiness. It's about learning to live in a way that the world doesn't reward. It's the quiet death of self-importance. It's choosing obscurity. It's choosing that over spotlight, compassion over platform, humility over credentials. It is the law of Christ. And it is the law of Christ being translated into the present world around us. Downward mobility is not a weakness. It's the very path that Christ himself walked. It's where the Spirit is found. And this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. And so, what's at risk then, you might ask, if we only live partially by the law of Christ, perhaps, or just give it a good go? What are we truly risking? Well, I would put before you a haunting passage that we can find in 2 Timothy. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. It's quite interesting, the list here, because it has a bit of a poetic movement to it, what would be like called a chiasm, which was like a rising and a falling back down. And that all centered upon the beginning, lovers of self, with those who would deny the power, and that having sort of a bookend, and right in the middle, that climatic chiastic point would be slanderers. The word in the Greek is connotates diabolical, devilish even. And so what's at risk by not following the law of Christ and allowing self-love and self-concern to guide our actions in this world is to devolve into what is being warned against in 2 Timothy. And the law of Christ is gracious to you and me as well. Because every time we get wrapped up again in our own self-love and self-concern, it gently comes to untangle us, unwrap us, and push us out again. Go with no bag, go with no money, go with no sandal, but go with all that I am in you and all that I will to be through you. This, friends, is the law of Christ. The gift of the disciplined life is one cohered to the law of Christ, which reaps eternal life both here and beyond. This is achieved through our own self-examination, not merely being aware of the condition of one's spiritual life, but more so by submitting one's thoughts, attitudes, and actions to the will of God. The way of humility is discovered in living according to the law of Christ, which is in bearing one another's burdens and the death of self-importance. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.